It is a privilege to be here this morning, and Berean Baptist Church, thank you. May of 2019, I had just decided, the Lord had just confirmed, yes, you need to take the pastorate there at Community Baptist Church. And they hadn't even voted on me yet, but since there was only five people, it was kind of a done deal. I knew if I candidated, you know, they were going to take me. I'd been preaching there, trying to keep the doors open every other Sunday with another guy from our church, just trying for several months, for 6 months before the Lord confirmed, you need to go to be the pastor. I talked to Brother Abels in May at the May graduation conference. He said, we'll support you. Just like that. We'll support you. The first church that took us on, you've been faithful and supported us, and God has been working. I'm looking forward to giving a report tonight of just what God has done. And yes, it is slow work. Yes, we are still struggling. But God has worked miracle after miracle, including bringing me a wife. I mean, that's a miracle just in and of itself. And I was trying, we'll use that term, trying to pastor for 18 months. Single. God knew what I needed to grow me some, but God also knew when it was time, and we just thank the Lord for his good hand, for his graciousness, for the privilege of being here. Thank you just for providing for us, just wonderful accommodations. Thank you for the music this morning. It was just a blessing. Looking forward to what the Lord has for us this morning. Verse number 18 of Matthew chapter 9, and just a sermon that the Lord has used in my life. And just recently dealing with life, because there's just a lot of problems in life. One of my best friends in ministry, A.J. Lutrick, he started out, ministry's hard, and ministry's hard, life's hard. There's problems. In Matthew chapter 9, verse number 18, Jesus is in the middle of his ministry. He's talking with people, and the Bible says, while he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, my daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him. Jesus expected that he was going to be able to meet his need. Jesus didn't go, he brought his request to Jesus. Jesus said, okay, let's go. He arose, he followed him, his disciples, so did his disciples. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him about when he saw her. He said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said unto them, give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. They laughed him to scorn. But when the people were put forth, he went in, took her by the hand, and the maid arose. The fame hereof went abroad into all that land. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, thou son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him. Jesus saith unto them, believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, according to your faith be it unto you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, see that no man know it. But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just come before you this morning. I thank you for the privilege of preaching your word. Lord, I thank you for the truths and the guidance that it gives us in what we're facing here in this life. I pray, Lord, that you would guide my lips and tongue, Lord. Just give me clarity of thought. Help me to say exactly what you would have me to say. I pray, Lord, that you would speak, that we would listen this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Life is full of problems, often even very unexpected. Pastor, I appreciate you just praying for my wife, and just completely unexpected. We don't exactly know what's going on, but if you just pray with us, because problems come in life and they don't often tell you when they're coming. And there's different things that are going to come up. There's different problems that we face. But that's why we go to the Word of God. Because the answers for life are in the Word of God. And what Matthew is doing is he is introducing us to Jesus Christ. He is telling us about who the person that our faith must be in for salvation. He's telling us more about what type of God we serve. He's telling us about Jesus Christ. And here in this section of stories, we're going to find some very different people. We're going to find some very different people from different walks of life, from different statuses, from different dealing with different things. But we find them facing problems that they didn't have the answer to. We find Jairus. Matthew here doesn't give us the name, but there's parallel accounts in Mark chapter 5 and Luke chapter 8 as well that give us some more details. And so I'm just going to kind of put some of those in so we're not turning back and forth to the different passages. But here we have Jairus. The Bible says here that he was a ruler, that he was a ruler of the synagogue. What does that mean? It means he was a preacher. Basically, of that time, he would have been the leader of the synagogue. He would have been one who was responsible for conducting the religious services. He would have been the one whose responsibility was to give people answers from God. That was Jairus' responsibility as a Jewish ruler there. He would have spent days in prayer. If he followed anything of the pattern of the Pharisees, we don't know if Jairus was one of those, but he would have spent time in fasting, he would have spent time in prayer, he would have spent time studying the law of God, most likely the tradition of the elders as well, but he was a man who would have been well respected in his community. Right? He would have been a leader in his town there. He would have been considered a person. When people had problems as a ruler of the synagogue, they would say this: you need to go talk to Jairus. You need to go talk to someone who knows the word of God, and you need to go to him, and he's going to have some answers for you. And so Jairus was someone who was a religious man. He was a ruler in his community, and he also was a family man. The Bible tells us in the other passages that he had a wife, that he had one daughter who was 12 years old. Now, I have one daughter. She's almost 12 months old. But here in his daughter, Jairus' daughter, we're not given her name, but she was 12 years old, his only child. Just having that only child, that would have been very precious, very special to him. But up to this point in his life, let's look at Jairus' life. He's a ruler in the synagogue. So he has a leadership position. He is well respected. He is someone who has studied the Word of God. He is someone who would have given people who were going through hard times, he would have given them answers from the Word of God. And Jairus had a family. He was there. He was serving the Lord. He was doing what he could. He would have considered himself, and others would have looked at Jairus and said, hey, that's a man who's blessed by God. Right? That's a man who has some blessings from God on his life. That is a man whose life is good for him. He has a family. He's well respected. He's serving the Lord. Things are good. As a ruler in the synagogue, he would have helped lead the praises on the Sabbath day. He would have led in the Psalms where they would have sung, "For his mercy endureth forever." He would have been in the Word of God and giving them the answers from God's Word. But then all of a sudden his entire life was flipped upside down. The Bible tells us that his daughter was sick. And in that day, we use the word sick. Okay, I have a cold, I've got a sinus headache, I'm not feeling well. No, when someone was sick in that time, it meant that literally life was hanging in the balance. You didn't call in work because you had a headache, okay? If you were sick, it meant that you were either going to get better or not, was basically the idea, okay? They did not have the medical, we know this, they did not have the medical microscopes, germs, whatever that we have today, the medications. And so if someone was sick, there was some things they could try to do, but either you basically got better on your own or you didn't. And so here, Jairus' daughter is sick. No doubt, as a religious man, someone who believed in God, he would have prayed for his child, right? Can we understand? He would have spent time praying for his child. He would have spent time fasting for his child. Say, God, will you have mercy on my daughter? God, this is my only child. Will you give healing to her? But soon it was evident that without supernatural intervention, she was going to pass away. He was literally watching his daughter die in front of him. And this was a man who had served God, right? He was someone who had been faithful to the words of God. He was someone who had pointed others to God. And here he is watching his daughter die in front of him, and he was going to be faced with a choice. What am I going to do? Am I going to say, God, why me? This shouldn't be happening to me. And we don't see that response from Jairus, but he's going to be faced with a choice. What am I going to do in this situation? I'm used to having the answers, but I don't have the answers anymore. There's nothing more I can do. The doctor's been called. He can't do anything. I'm praying. Nothing's changing. What can I do? The problem is beyond my ability. That's Jairus. Now we're going to introduce you to the other character, one of the other characters in the passage that we read. And that would be an unnamed lady who had been sick for 12 years. Just an interesting note. The entire time that Jairus had enjoyed with his daughter, as he had taught her how to walk, as he had led her in teaching her the Psalms and teaching her memory verses and bringing her up in synagogue and learning as she began to grow. And she was 12 years old, and in that society, within 4 to 6 years, she would have been married. Maybe Jairus was already looking forward to grandchildren down the road. All that time that he had been raising his daughter and enjoying that, this lady had been dealing with sickness. The Bible says that she was diseased with an issue of blood, with some sort of hemorrhage where she would have constantly been losing small amounts of blood. In that day, just medically speaking, without the ability of transfusions, without the ability where she could replace the blood she was losing, just from a physical standpoint, she would have been very anemic. She would have been very weak. Just ordinary tasks of moving something heavy, just the ordinary task of getting water from the well would have been almost impossible for her physically. She would have been suffering through that, but that wasn't the greatest problem she was facing. She's in a Jewish society. She is a Jewish lady. And according to the Jewish law, Leviticus chapter 15 tells us that if a lady had an issue of blood, it made her unclean. All the time she had an issue of blood, she would be unclean. And Numbers tells us that command the children of Israel that they put out of the camp every leper, every one that hath an issue, and whosoever is defiled by the dead. Both male and female shall ye put out, without the camp shall ye put them, that they defile not their camps, in the midst whereof I dwell. So what is God giving us in the law of God? That Jairus would have known very well that in a Jewish society they would have been following. If someone was unclean, they weren't allowed to participate in town. They were to be put out of the camp. And you say, that's cruel. How could God do that to someone? Wait a second. God knew about germs before Pasteur did and everyone else. God understood, and so God was being merciful in his law. He was being kind in his law. If there was something that was contagious, he didn't want it spreading among his people. One of the greatest ways diseases spread is through bodily fluids, through blood is transmitted that way. And so God said, if someone is bleeding, they need to, if someone has an issue of blood like that, if someone has been around a dead body, until they are clean, until a time of quarantine basically has been passed, until that issue is settled, they can't participate. They can't be there. They have to be put out of the camp. One of the greatest problems this woman would have faced would have been exclusion from any social or any religious part of her society. She wouldn't have had a, if she had a family, she wouldn't have been around them. She wouldn't have been there. She could not enter into the temple. She was unclean. She could not enter into the synagogue where Jairus was. She was unclean. She could not eat the Passover. She was unclean. She was left out of every part of society. And everywhere she went, she had to let people know, I'm unclean. If she had to come into town to get food or something of that nature, she would have to cover up her mouth and she'd have to go unclean, unclean, and watch as people she had once known and people she once loved scattered from her and ran away. The closest idea I can get to what the word unclean would be in our society is, let's go back to April of 2020. Okay? And somebody walked into Walmart and go, I have COVID! At that time, we really didn't know that much about COVID. We just knew that people were dying from it. We really didn't know what it was. We didn't know how contagious it was. We just knew that you didn't want to get it. There was a lot of unknowns. There was a lot of fear, and rightly so, associated with COVID. Not as much now, but at that time there was. What is going to happen? Are people just dropping dead everywhere? Is this going to be the new bubonic plague? I mean, if you listen to the news media, that's what they were telling us. And there was fear. Everything was shut down. And so this lady would try to go to her unclean and watch everybody run from her. It was something that marked her. There was a stigma, that there was a shame that came with that. And the other biblical accounts tells us that she had spent everything she had trying to get better. She'd gone to the doctor there in town and she'd paid the doctor's bills and nothing had happened. Then she'd gone to Jerusalem and she'd seen the experts. She had seen the big doctors and she had paid the bills that it came with that. And the bills mounted up, and the Bible says she had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. She had tried every physician. She had tried every home remedy. She had tried every YouTube fix-it-yourself channel. She had tried every quack, and some of the doctors and things that were going on at that time, some of them would have been close to almost witch doctor with grinding up this and that, and you try that. She had tried everything that she had started with the doctor and then tried this, and as she grew more and more desperate, she tried more and more things, but each new attempt only dashed the hope that she had left. By the time we reach Matthew chapter 9, the Bible's clear. She had reached the end of her resources. She had run out of answers. The only thing that remained for this woman was to live in poverty and seclusion the rest of her life. Hope was gone. That's the second character that we're introduced to. In verse 27, we find two men who were blind. Now, there's reasons why they would have been blind in that society. Maybe it was just simply bad eyesight. I'm thankful I have contacts in. Otherwise, I couldn't read my sermon notes. Could have been that, could have been cataracts, could have been an accident, could have just been a fever or a physical malady or something, but they were blind. From my best understanding and trying to go through the Old Testament law, the only restrictions on a blind person was they couldn't be the priest. They were allowed to participate in culture. They just, even a priest of the sons of Aaron, if they were blind, they could eat of the sacrifices at the table. They just couldn't offer them. They couldn't participate in the worship of the temple. And so someone who was blind wasn't ostracized like someone who was unclean. But there were great restrictions that came with it in their society. Unless they were independently wealthy, they would have been reduced to begging. Most likely, as a blind person, that they couldn't work a normal job. And poverty, the poverty of their society with the Roman oppression would have made even survival. Begging was not a lucrative job requirement or job that they could have had. It was struggling. What binds each of these stories together, okay, we've been introduced to some different characters. What binds each of these stories together is this: they were facing a problem that they didn't have the answer to. right? They were facing something that in and of themselves they had no hope to change. They couldn't solve their problems. They had tried. They were out of resources. They were in need of supernatural help. Now, just as I was thinking through this sermon, and I asked this question, why were these stories included? I have to imagine that Jairus' daughter was not the only person in that town that was dying. I have to imagine that this lady was not the only person who was unclean. I have to imagine that, because there was other blind men that we find later, these were not the only two blind men, but these are the stories that are included in the gospel because Matthew is introducing us to Jesus. He's telling us about who Jesus is and his character and what Jesus Christ can do. Why were these stories included? Well, they were included because each of these people came to Jesus. That's the reason. Okay? There may have been someone else who was dying, but we don't find them bringing them to Jesus in this story. Okay? There may have been someone else who was unclean, but we don't find them coming to Jesus. The common thread is they all have problems. And the next common thread is they all came. You're going to find that verb in there. They came. Or they came. Jairus came to him. The woman, she came behind him. And then in verse number 27, it says the blind men followed him. All of that deals with they were moving to where Jesus was. Jairus came to Jesus. And he publicly declared, he declares here in Matthew, though my daughter is dead, she's already dead. Even now dead, come lay thine hand upon her and she shall live. Now, Jairus was used to having the answers for others. He was the ruler in the synagogue. People would have come to him. He would have given them answers from the Word of God. And now he was realizing, even though I am a religious person, even though I believe in God, even though I've served God, even though I've pointed others to God, I'm in need of some answers now. I'm in need of God meeting what I have. And here Jairus comes. He's the ruler. People are used to looking up to him. And here he is falling down on his knees before Jesus Christ. And I love our King James Bible because it says he worshiped him. Every time this word is used in the Gospel of Matthew, it is translated worshiped, not just knelt. Here was Jairus. If anybody knew the law of God, Jairus did. If anybody knew the commands about what kneeling before someone else other than God was, Jairus did. And here Jairus, he's coming down and he is confessing the deity of Jesus Christ. He's confessing, I believe that you have the answers. He was not concerned about his self-image. Well, what do others think? How will I be able to help other people if they think I don't have the answers? He was past that. He was said, I need Jesus to meet the problem that I have right now. In my mind, there may have been some people in Jairus' synagogue that had already been healed by Jesus. Very possible. There's no biblical evidence that there was, but there were people that had already been healed by Jesus. He would have heard, at least heard of the stories, and he recognized, that is who I need. I need Jesus Christ. And so Jairus took his problem, and he came to Jesus, and he humbled himself. He worshiped Jesus, and he said, Jesus, I believe that you can solve this problem. He came in humility and he came in faith. I mean, that's always been the requirements of coming to God. He that lacketh wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth liberally and upbraideth not. We can go to James chapter 4. He says, he giveth more grace, but he resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. That it's always been humility and faith where we've received the answers we need from the Lord. We see the sick lady. Bible says that she came behind him there in verse number 20. It says, for she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. If I can but touch his garment. She says, I know that Jesus has what I need, but the Bible says that she was trying to slip in unnoticed. She came behind him. Maybe there was danger of being exposed to the multitude that was there. She didn't want unclean and people saying, no, you can't come this way. People were known to throw stones at lepers. Hey, you can't come here. You're unclean. It's possible. We don't know exactly. Maybe she was just ashamed and was trying to avoid the stigma and the shame that came with that. She was just, whatever I have to do, I just don't want people to see me, but I have to get to Jesus. And she began to press through. She had gone through so much. Jesus can do it. I've tried this, and nothing's worked, but I'm going to come to Jesus. She came to Jesus. The blind men followed Jesus. Now, I hadn't really thought about that verb that much, that they followed Jesus, but they were blind. My wife's grandpa is blind. He was about 50 years old. He went in for a surgery, and the anesthesiologist wasn't watching. And they flipped him the wrong way, and he can now see just out a little bit out of one corner of his eye. His sight is almost completely gone. He can't see. And usually he gets around his house pretty well until his grandkids and great-grandkids come over. And then his phrase is, you're killing me. You're just trying to kill me, because now there's toys and there's things that he's bumping into and he can't see anything. So he's always feeling, why? He's blind, he can't see. These men were blind, but it says they followed Jesus. They were risking their necks to get to Jesus. They were saying, I hear Jesus is passing by. They couldn't see him, but maybe someone told them, hey, Jesus is passing by. And they said, that's what we need. We're going to put whatever effort, whatever need we do, we're going to go and we're going to find Jesus. What ties the part of the story was that they came. Each one of these, they came to Jesus Christ. By the way, biblical faith will always lead you to Jesus Christ. If you believe in God, you are going to come to Jesus. There's many people who say, oh yes, I believe in Jesus. Out in Riverhead, in our area, it is very quote-unquote religious. There's a lot of old school Protestantism. There's a lot of Catholicism. And people say, oh, I go to church. Oh, yes, I'm religious. I believe in Jesus. I believe Jesus can give peace. I believe Jesus is the way to heaven. But they're still lost because they haven't come to Jesus Christ. They're fine knowing that Jesus can do that, but they're more comfortable where they are right now. It's just not worth the embarrassment to admit that maybe their family was lost. I was witnessing to one gentleman, and pray for him. I'm still in contact, still witnessing. His wife got saved. Lord willing, she's going to get baptized next Sunday. And we've been there in the house how many times witnessing. And he said this, so you're telling me that because I need to get saved, that my mom's lost and all my family's lost? I just can't believe that. That's not right. That's what he said. He grew up Catholic. Pray for him. What he's saying is, I'm not going there. I'm more comfortable where I am. Sadly, there's even many Christians and pastors who are going through the problems of life, and they're not willing to admit where they are. I don't want to suffer the embarrassment of that. Hey, I'm comfortable where I am. I'll just make it through somehow. I'm not going to come to Jesus. I know Jesus can help me, but I'm going to stay where I am. But to find the healing of Jesus, you have to come to Jesus. It's not complicated what's going on here. Each of these people had to be willing to humble themselves. They had to be willing to expose themselves to the eye of the crowd and say, hey, I don't have the answers. But when they came to Jesus in humility and in faith, what did they find? We'll start with Jerry. We'll start with the lady, because that's where the passage does. Jesus is on his way to Jairus' daughter. And the woman, as the crowd is moving, the woman goes and she touches the hem of his garment. And the Bible says she was made whole as she touched that hem of his garment. But Jesus stopped everything. He turned and he began to address the lady. What was he doing? He wanted to help heal not only her physical ailment. He wanted to help heal her soul and her spirit for so long. She had gone through and everybody had said, no, you're unclean. No, get away from here. You're not a part. And Jesus wanted to tell the world, wait a second, you've met Jesus Christ. Something has been changed. He said this, thy faith hath made thee whole. It's second perfect active indicative. You say, what on earth does that mean? It means this. Because of your faith, you are now, and from now on will be whole. That something has happened that has a continued effect upon you. That not only did Jesus give this woman physical healing and met her need, he gave her the courage. That's why she said, be of good comfort. Take courage. She had been afraid for so long. She had been, I just want to be able to live a normal life. I don't want the shame and the scars of my past to be here anymore. But when she met Jesus, she had so long been shamed by her condition, but now because of Jesus, her past was in the past. She had a new life. She had restored hope. Can I tell you that not only physically, but there's many people who maybe their greatest fear is that someone will find out what they've been covering up. Or maybe they know, everybody in town knows my past. Everybody in town knows what I've been dealing with. But can I tell you this? When you bring it to Jesus Christ and you leave it there, not only can he heal the problem that you're dealing with, but he can remove the shame and he can remove the stigma that comes from that. But it has to be exposed to deal with that. You can't hide it and have Jesus deal with it. You have to bring it to Jesus and let him forgive it and let him make you whole. Amen. Jairus reached his home. And as he was approached, he's just seen Jesus perform a wonderful miracle. But as he reaches his home, the sounds and the wails of the mourners are coming out. The Bible says that there were the minstrels in there and they were making a noise. In our culture, we just had a funeral for one of the dear ladies in our church, suffered a massive stroke, passed away. We had a great service. We were singing praises to the Lord and there was a good spirit there, but especially at the viewing and that part of it, it was quiet. That's how in our Western culture we do. We show sympathy and we show mourning. Someone's going to come up and put their arm around you and say, we're praying for you. In Jewish culture, the more noise you made, the better the funeral. In fact, the words where it says there, making a noise, it's the same verb that's used in Acts chapter 17 where the Jewish unbelievers started a riot and assaulted the house of Jason with an uproar. It's the same word, okay? This wasn't just some people singing quietly together. No, this was chaos, okay? I mean, there was just noise everywhere. And Jesus shows up and says, give place. Here's what he's saying. Your services are no longer required. You can leave now. But the Bible says they laughed him to scorn. By the way, those who don't believe in Jesus, they ridicule the idea that Jesus can solve your problems. Don't go to church. They're not going to have the answers for that. No, they're not going to. Oh, come on. You believe that Jesus can actually help a drunk get over that? You believe that Jesus can make a family and restore love and that a church actually works in reaching people? You believe that? And Jesus said, disciples, put them forth. He says, when the people were put forth, I have to have an idea that Peter, James, and John, and some of those burly fishermen were used, because the verb there, put forth, means to force to leave, to expel, because they wouldn't leave. Jesus showed them the door. And these disciples, out. Everybody out. It wasn't that Jesus couldn't perform the miracle with them, but he wanted Jairus and them to see what was going on. And Jesus simply walked in, he picked up the little girl's hand, she arose. Jesus is touch. The touch of Jesus was sufficient to solve the problem that was there. As he brought the problem to Jesus Christ, Jesus came in and his touch, his power was more than enough. It doesn't matter the impossibility of your situation. Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Amen. And when these blind men, moving on to verse number 27, they followed Jesus. Jesus came to them there in the house. Said, do you believe I can do this? Yea, Lord. They showed faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus touched them. Jesus healed them. Each person experienced the healing touch of Jesus Christ because they came to Jesus in humility and in faith. And each person in this room has situations that trouble, that burden you. But can I tell you that Jesus' touch is still sufficient? Can I tell you that Jesus still wants to give wisdom to those who are lacking? He still wants to show mercy on those who are in need of help. One man, an old preacher, Alexander McLaren, said, the call of sorrow always reaches Christ's ear, and the cry for help is never deemed by Him an interruption. You never call up Jesus. Your wait time is approximately 3 hours and 55 minutes. Please hold. Jesus is there. He is looking for faith to honor and bless. But it means bringing your problems to God. It means admitting that you don't have the answers. It's admitting that you're not fine. But Jesus Christ has the answer. First problem every person has is the need of salvation. It doesn't matter how good a person you are, what your family was, how long you've been in church. It's beyond the Sunday school lesson this morning. It's beyond our power. We do not have the ability, but anyone who comes to Jesus in humility and faith will be washed clean and forever sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ. But Paul makes the point in Galatians, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Have you begun in the Spirit and now you're made perfect in the flesh? Okay? If we're saved that way, if we're saved, we can't solve this. Only Jesus can solve the problems. How many times, though, do we attempt to live the Christian life by saying, okay, what do I need to do? Instead of admitting, wait a second, I don't have the ability, Jesus does. The way my dad's put it so many times is, the same thing we do to get saved is the same way we got to live the Christian life. Amen. That Jesus, if Jesus can meet our salvation need, don't you think He can take care of the problems that this world doesn't have the answers to, that are beyond our resources, whether that's providing a church building, whether that's providing pastoral housing out there in Riverhead. Houses, a 3-bedroom house goes for somewhere around $750,000. We don't have that kind of money. Nobody I really know had that kind of money. So where is it going to come from? I don't know how it's going to work out, but I'm waiting on the Lord to do it. I don't know how God's going to do it, but we can either live in hopelessness or we can come to Jesus Christ with our problems. We can either stay where we are and say, I don't know how this problem is going to fix. I don't know how this is going to happen. Or we can say, I don't know, but I know that He knows. And whatever Jesus Christ does is going to be good enough for us. And He's going to grant the mercy and the grace for those who come to Him in humility and faith. One of my professors, Brother Ed Pearson, I got to travel with him on the singing group for 3 years. And so I heard some of the same stories. But I still use and love the story he tells of when he was a little 12-year-old boy there in Indiana, and they were getting the garden ready. They were getting the field ready to plant the garden and do that. And as a young boy, he was there with his little wheelbarrow, and his job was to pick up the rocks and get him out of the garden, put him in his wheelbarrow, take him over to the fence and dump him there. And he was there with his dad sweating and working as a little boy should. And he found one rock in there, and he started to dig around it. As he dug, the rock got bigger. No, he just uncovered more of it and more of it. And finally he got it with his little shovel dug out. He began to reach down and he lift. Didn't move. So if you're trying to lift something heavy, this is what you do. You lift and you grunt. So, you know, he grunted and tried to lift it and just got it out of the dirt and it dropped. Meanwhile, his dad's over here, stopped for a second, just watching him. His dad goes, son, if you use all your strength, you could get that rock. If you used all your strength, you could get that rock out. Okay, dad. You know, whatever. Dad, I'm trying. Son, if you'd use all your strength, you could get that. I can't even lift it anymore. He goes, son, I've been standing here watching you for 15 minutes. Now I'm your dad. And yet you never once asked me to help you get that rock. Together, they walked over. They lifted that rock. He didn't even have to grunt. They got it. They got the rock out. And the work continued. I don't know what you're facing, but will you bring it to Jesus? Just bring it to Jesus, because He's the one that has the answers, Pastor.
Could be this morning that the greatest need that you have, of course, is salvation. Or there could be some